Let's turn now to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. The church at Ephesus was in need of God's grace in their heart. They were in need of more faith. But the Apostle Paul was in prison. He was in prison. And all that he could do was to write to them and tell them the truth of the gospel. All he could do is write to them and tell them of the truth of God the Father's electing sovereign grace, of Christ's accomplished redemptive work, of God the Holy Spirit's power to bring His people to Christ and keep His people. And then the only other thing that Paul could do was to pray to God. And he tells us in Ephesians 3 what his prayer was. We saw that on Sunday. Now that's all Paul could do. Now isn't that us? We're in prison. You and I who believe, we're in the prison of our flesh and our inability. And towards those fellow believers who are in need, or towards those who don't know Christ who are in need, all we can do is tell them of the gospel and ask God to bless it. That's all we can do. And we leave it all unto Him. But look at what this says about Him. Look at Paul's doxology here concerning Him. Verse 20. He says here, now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto Him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I want to talk to you about Him that is able. About Him that is able. No matter the obstacles, God is able. It does not matter what the obstacles are, God is able. First of all, the true and living God is able to do. Look at verse 20. Now unto Him that is able to do. The true and living God is able to do. That means to effect or work out or accomplish whatsoever one is pleased to do. That's what it means, to do. To effect, to work out, to accomplish whatsoever one is pleased to do. The true and living God is mighty God. He's omnipotent God, all-powerful God. He's able to do whatsoever pleases Him. Now, the idol God that men imagine and that this world serves and preaches is not able to do. Look over at Deuteronomy chapter 32. They say their God is not able to do. They say that. You hear them say, they say He wants to. They say He's done all He can. Now it's up to you. So they say their God is not like our God. Isn't that what they say? They say their God's not like our God when they make statements like that. And when you state Scripture and show them what God is able to do, have you ever had men say, well, that's not my God? Well, God told us right here in the Word, that's exactly what they would say. They would say that their God is not like our God. Look here in Deuteronomy 32 and look at verse 31. For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. They judge for themselves and say, my rock's not like your rock. For their vine is of the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. It's a natural vine. Our vine is Christ. He's a heavenly vine. Their vine is of Sodom and Gomorrah, of this sodomizing, no fruit producing earth. Look here. Their grapes are grapes of gall. That's their fruit. Because the vines of the earth, guess what the fruit's like? It's earthy. It's gall. And their clusters are bitter. Their fruit's bitter. It's bitter. Their wine, their gospel, is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Look at Romans 3 just a minute. Romans chapter 3. There's no wonder then it proves that their God is idol, made of a man, when you consider where this venom of asps comes from. Look at Romans 3:13. Their throat is an open sepulcher, and with their tongues they've used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. So why call on sinners to believe and to put their trust in a God that can't do? Why would you call on a God to trust somebody that can't do as He pleases? As He pleases. What use is calling on a God like that? Our God is so mighty, brethren. Listen, our God is so mighty that He tells us beforehand what He's pleased to do, and then He brings to pass exactly what He said He was pleased to do. He says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure. Now, if I said that I do what pleases me, if I made that statement to you, but I don't tell you beforehand what pleases me, then I could go to plan B and plan C and plan D and just say, but I'm doing what pleases me. This pleases me to do it this way. But there's more power in it when God tells us beforehand, this is how I'm pleased to do it. I'm not going to divert to plan B. This is what pleases me. And then He goes about doing what pleases Him. That's where you see God is able. God is able. Lord, before He went to the cross, He said, now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Oh, the true and living God, the mighty God, our God is Him that is able to do. His arms full of power, He's able to do what pleases Him. And that's the proper definition of God. That's the proper definition of who God is. God is able to do. Who can resist God's ability? Who can turn God or stop God from doing what He will do? If there's any that can turn God, if there's any that can stop God from doing what He's pleased to do, then that one's God instead of God. And God forbid. God is able to do. There's no God like Him. Now, secondly, notice what and how God is able to do. Look at our text, verse 20. This is what He's able to do and how He's able to do. Verse 20. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now, brethren, God's able to do what we ask Him. That would be enough. That would be enough if He told us here, God's able to do what you ask Him. But God is able to do even more than we can ask or we can think. That's what God's able to do. Now, this does not mean that God has not told us what pleases Him to do. Well, more than one occasion, I've given you these things that pleases God. It pleased God to save through the foolishness of preaching. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 1:21. And the reason it pleased God to save through the foolishness of preaching, the preaching of Christ and Him crucified, the preaching of truth, is because it pleased God for all preeminence and all fullness to dwell in Christ. You could find that in Colossians 1:18-20. And then it pleased God to save each child through faith in Christ. You could find that in Hebrews 11:6. You could find it in Galatians 3. They'll be justified through faith. You can find it in Romans 1:17, I believe. The just shall live by faith. God calls each child, and He gives them faith when it pleases God. You can find that in Galatians 1:15. Paul said, when it pleased God, who separated me from His mother's womb to reveal Christ in me. He called me when it pleased Him. That's when God calls people, when it pleases God. And God gifts, and He sets each member in His church as it pleases God. We saw that on Sunday, 1 Corinthians 12:18. It pleases God never to forsake one of His children. He said in 1 Samuel 12:22, "The Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people." These are things that please the Lord. God works in each believer by the power of Jesus Christ that which is well-pleasing in His sight. He said in Hebrews 13:20, "The God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, He will make you perfect. He will make you to do every good work, doing His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." God worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And then it pleased God in the end to gather all His elect in Christ. Since we're in Ephesians, let's look at it. Ephesians 1. Look at verse 9. "Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself." And here it is, "that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, He might gather together in one all things." And we saw the other day, these things mean believers. Believers in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. They're going to all be gathered together in Him. And then lastly, Luke 12:32 tells us, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, those are things God has clearly told us He's pleased to do. He's pleased to do those. A man may not be pleased with them, and he may object and say, I don't think God's... Well, your God's not like our God. This God is what that's what He's pleased to do. Now, there are things God's not willing to do. God's not willing to do anything that goes against His holiness, His justice, His righteousness, against His character in any way. God's not willing to do so. And there are set ways in which God is pleased to do those certain things that I just told you. And God will not do them otherwise. Now, folks who say that God saves another way, other than what pleases Him, limit His promises and limit His faithfulness to His promises. But God's able to do. He's able to do. But when it comes to these things that God's able to do, these promises, these things that are clearly revealed that God says He's able to do, they are exceeding abundant above all that we ever would ask or would ever think. God has plainly told us from the beginning what He's pleased to do. The problem is, brethren, here's the problem. The problem is the things that God is pleased to do, though they're stated plainly in Scripture, the things that God is pleased to do are exceeding abundant above all that we would ask or think. That's the problem. When the Lord told Abraham, He said, "I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son." You know what Sarah did? She laughed. She laughed. Why did she laugh? Why did she laugh? She said, "I'm old. And I'm past the age of childbearing. I'm going to bear a child." She looked at herself and she reasoned with her reasoning and judged things by her power and her ability. And by that, she said, "God's not able to do what He said He's going to do." But God said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" If God said He's going to do it, God's going to do it. He said, "My counsel shall stand. I will do all My pleasure." I've heard men say, "I don't think Christ could be born of a virgin." I've heard them say, "I don't think Christ could be made sin." Or, "I don't think Christ could rise from the dead." Or, "I don't think God saves all His people through the foolishness of preaching." What do you base that on other than your own inability and your own limitations? Isn't it so? What are you basing that on? Because God's Word says He does. You're basing it on some vain thing. A vain thought, a vain imagination. The reason that we have to be born again, the reason we got to be born from above and given faith to believe God, is because the fact is, everything that God does is exceeding abundant above all that we would ask or think. That's why we have to be given faith to believe. If God could do something that you thought, I think he can do that. He wouldn't be any better than you are or I am. But God's God. He's God. Now, as far as we can go, brethren, as far as you can go in these promises in asking God to do them, or as far as you can go in our thoughts of these things, God is still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Notice the progression here. God's able to do all we ask or think. We have to go backwards here to get the fullness of this progression. Start with the end there. He's able to do all that we ask or think. Now, that's great. That is great. But it says more than that. It says God is able to do above all that we ask or think. Boy, that he could stop right there, wouldn't he? But he still goes further. God is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. He doesn't stop there. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So when you read the things God's pleased to perform in the Scripture, when we read these things, whatever expectations you can form in your mind about these things, how God's going to bring this to pass, you can rest assured you hadn't scratched the surface. You hadn't come to nearly to the end of this exceeding abundant above all that we could ever think or ever ask. That's what God's able to do. What are some things that you've asked God for? Well, I'll tell you something that God did before we ever asked Him for anything. God regenerated us and gave us faith in Christ. The evidence of our praying and asking God is that He had already done that. Now, that was something you and I never would have thought God would do. I was a rebel against God. I didn't want God to do that. I was determined God was not going to do that for me. I was a thorn in everybody's side who believed the gospel because I didn't believe God could do anything that they said He could do. And God did something without my will, without my fleshly will. No, He made me willing and made me glad He did it. But He did it without my consent. He did it on His own. Then when He made us to know our sin and know that our sin is just full of sin, our flesh is full of sin all the time, then what did you start asking God for? Lord, have mercy on me. Don't deal with me according to my sin. Have mercy on me. Look at Psalm 103. Look at Psalm 103. And look at verse 10. We pray, Father, have mercy on me. Don't deal with me according to my sins. Because we see our sins. We know our sins. Now look what it says. Psalm 103, verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, exceeding abundantly above all is the heaven above the earth. Go as far out into heaven as you can go. That far out, above all. So great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. You see how above, we just wanted some mercy. Look how great mercy He's given us. We prayed this, Father, forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my sins. Look at the next verse, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west. They never meet. The east and the west never meet. You go north, you're going to go south eventually. You go east, you're going to keep going east. You go west, you're going to keep going west. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. He said, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I was thinking about this today. When I read that, I was just sitting there thinking about it. Thinking, how far can you go with that? Well, He said Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ is the end of the law. You think about that. We don't go to the end of that statement. You think Christ is the end of the law. God gave one law in the garden, and when He gave that one law in the garden, God knew Adam was going to break it. He said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That was not just a warning and not just he was telling him what he was going to do. Why did He give that law then? Because Christ is the end. Because Christ is the end. Christ is the reason He gave it. So that when He broke it, Christ could come forth and redeem us from all iniquity and get glory to God because of what Christ had done. That's why. And then he gave a law to people that were already dead in trespasses and sin and already could not keep the law because they couldn't put away their sins. And he said, now if you do this law, you'll live. You'll be righteousness if you do this law. Why did he give them that law? Men say, it's not fair if God gave us a law that we couldn't keep. God can do what he's pleased to do. His thoughts are exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Why did he give that law then? He gave it to bring his true Israel to the end of ourselves, in the end of our doing, in the end of us thinking that we can put away our sins and present ourselves as perfect righteousness to God and bring us to the end of that law, which is Christ. He said in Galatians, the law was our schoolmaster to drive us to Christ that we might be justified by faith that is in Him. We only ask God to forgive us our sins, but He did so much more than that. God, the Lord went exceeding abundantly above all of that. He recreated us better than we were in the image of Adam. He recreated us better than that. He's taken us and gone exceeding above that. He's made us heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He's made it so that we can't ever be separated from the love of God in Christ. He's made it so that He's not just supplied our need. He's gone exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even thought. He says, I won't remember your sin ever again. You know what that means, brethren? How much is Christ the end of the law for righteousness to us? In Christ Jesus, His child, before God, the all-seeing eye of God, cannot sin. You know what sin is? It's the transgression of the law. That means a believer can't break the law of God before the eye of God. Now, in ourselves we do, and God will chasten us for that. But I'm saying in Christ, His people have perfectly fulfilled it and can't ever break it. Because Christ perfectly fulfilled it and put away our sins as well. Isn't that wonderful? That's exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Our prayer, think about it. Is it not limited when we pray? What do you pray for? It's so limited, isn't it? It's limited by our knowledge. It's limited by our knowledge of God, limited by our knowledge of ourselves. It's limited by our need. We don't know the fullness of our need. We don't even see half of what we need. So all we can pray for is what we see, what we know, and that's limited. That's very limited. And yet God's providing our needs exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. He is every day. And then it's limited by our desire. We don't desire all that God could give us. Have you ever started to pray for something and stopped because you're afraid God would give it to you? I have. He knows our thoughts, though. He's already going to do exceeding abundantly above all we think. If He gave us opportunity to meet here every day of the week, that would be more than our desire. Some folks don't have the desire to meet here in the amount of time we do meet here. That would be above our desire. And until God gives us the desire to be with Him all the time, worshiping Him all the time, speaking of Him all the time, speaking of His Scriptures all the time, reading of His Word all the time, speaking only of Him and glorifying only in Him, until He gives us that desire, we'd be miserable in heaven. Just absolutely miserable. You see, we're limited in the things we ask for. Limited by our faith. We don't half believe God. We don't half believe God can do what He says He can do. I like what Spurgeon said. He said, God never means less than He says, but He always means far more than we think He says. That's true. Because we're limited in everything about us. So don't be afraid to ask God more than you can comprehend God's ability to do. I've got loved ones I love dearly that are getting on up in years now and are some of the most strongest rebels against God that you'll ever want to meet. Against God and men. But God's able to save them. As long as they got breath in them, God's able to save them. He's able to. Exceeding abundantly above all that we ask. Look what Paul just asked for. Paul asked to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Can you comprehend that? I can't comprehend that. But God can do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. He said, I'm the Lord your God which brought you out of the land of Egypt. He brought us out of this world. He brought us out of our sin. He brought us out of our spiritual death. He's brought us out of our flesh, out of our unbelief. And since he's done all that freely for his elect, you know what he says to us? Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. That's what he said. You know, you don't open your mouth wide unless you want a big mouthful. He said, open it wide, and I'll fill it. As wide as you can open it, God can fill it. You picture a child, he's out by a river, and he takes a cup and he dips it down in the river. Man, you just saw that river just sink down to nothing, didn't you? You don't even see a dent in that river. Well, that's our dip in our little cup into God. He's all fullness, and he's able to do. He gave his only begotten Son for us. Shall he not with him freely give us all things? God bids us ask whatever we need, believing God is able to do it exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. Now look at this third thing. How is it that God is able to do so exceeding? Verse 20. According to the power that worketh in us. According to the power that worketh in us. God's able to work his power for his people. He chose whom he would in Christ before the foundation of the world without our consent, without our doing anything. He sent his Son, the power and wisdom of God. By his power, he made him of a woman. By his power, he made him under the law. By his power, he made him sin for us who knew no sin. When he put away our sin and brought everlasting righteousness in, just like Joseph was freed from his prison, God released Christ from death. And God made him Lord of his house and ruler of all his substance to bind his princes at his pleasure and teach his senators wisdom. He's our Joseph. And all of this God was able to do. Every bit of this God was able to do. You and I had no say in it. And all is done exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. And then God's able to work this power in his people. Not just for his people, in his people. He's able to send the gospel to his lost sheep. He sent it to the Ethiopian eunuch. He sent it to Lydia. He sent it to the Philippian jailer. He sent it to the thief on the cross. Have you ever read those seven sayings that men said while Christ was on that cross? And that he said, that man heard the gospel. He heard the gospel. God's able to work this power in his people. He's able to regenerate a dead sinner and work faith in us. Look back up at Ephesians 1, verse 19. Paul said, I want you to know what God's done by regenerating you and giving you faith. He said, I want you to know the exceeding, verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. What's it like? It's according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand in heavenly places. You mean the same power it took to raise Christ from the dead, it took to give me spiritual life and faith in Christ? Yeah, it did, because all hell and Satan was against it. You can go on reading Ephesians 2. We were dead in trespasses and sin. We were walking according to the course of this world. We were under the power of the prince of the air. We were children of wrath, even as others. Every obstacle was preventing it. And God worked it with his exceeding power and his exceeding might. He can do this exceedingly in his people. He's able to subdue our old man. Paul said, God's able even to subdue all things to himself. You just ask Nebuchadnezzar. Ask Nebuchadnezzar about that. He said this, those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. He said that after he crawled around in the grass for a little while like an animal, like a raving lunatic, because God put him there. He's able to draw us to cast all our care into Christ's hand. Christ said, no man, I believe that includes all of them, don't it? No man can come to me. You can't come to him after you die. You can't come to him while you're living. You can't come to him any other way than this, except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. God can do that. He's able. And he does it that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Why do men not believe God's able to do this? They ain't never experienced the power of God. That's why. When you experience it, you'll know, yes, he's able. He's able. He's able to keep us by his power. I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He is able to keep us from falling, Jude said. He's able to work this in his people. And one day he's going to raise us by his power. How? The same power it took to raise us in the very first second to spiritual life in the inner man, he's going to exercise that power again when we close our eyes in death. He's going to bring us to glory with him. And he's going to raise our bodies to be with him in glory. Everything from the beginning of our spiritual life to the end and when we go into glory with God is all by his power. Every bit of it. God raised those three Hebrew children out of that fiery furnace. And they didn't even smell like smoke. You know when God brings us out of this furnace right here that we're in, we're not even going to smell like this place anymore. And you know what they said before they ever went into it? You know what their words were? They said, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. Now you put yourself in their shoes. You think about it. You're standing there, and you watch this king heat that furnace seven times hotter than it was. And so much so that fellas walk up close to it, it just burn them up. And you're able to stand there before the king, before the man who is in charge of the whole land, and say to him, my God is able to deliver me out of that. That's almost daring him to throw you in it. Well, that's so of us, brethren. Our God is able to deliver us, whether it's a fiery furnace or any other thing. Our God is able to deliver us. I wish I believed that. I do. I really do. I believe it, but I wish I believed it. I find myself praying to God this. I find myself saying, Lord, you say that you can do exceeding abundantly above all that I can ask you. Here's what I'm asking. Please do it. Please do it. And God's able to work his power by his people. He's able to work his power for his people, in his people, and by his people. Look at Ephesians 3 and verse 7. Paul says, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. He's able to make ministers. His ministers. He don't have to settle for some charlatan that decided, I'll run in my power and in my strength and in my wisdom and I'll preach my message. He don't have to settle for that. He can send his preachers with the truth. God's able to work this power by his people. He's able to use his ministers to save his people. And it's him doing the saving. Paul said, though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. And he said, for we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you, for us. He said, I labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. We have this treasure, though, in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God, not of us. But God is able. He's able to do what he's pleased to do. And God's able to do all this by irresistible power. Listen to this. This ought to be our prayer right here. It's from Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and your outstretched arm. And there is nothing too hard for you. Nothing too hard for you. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name, great in counsel and mighty in working. That's who he is. We got witness all around us, don't we? All around us we got a witness of his power. Of his power. He created all this. Can he not do with his own what he will? Can he not do what pleases him? Sure he can. All right, look at this. Paul tells us here who it is that's going to praise him for this, or who it is that's going to be praised, and who it is that's going to praise him. He says here, verse 21, unto Him be glory in the church. Who's going to be praised? He is. Unto Him. Unto Him. We adore and we glorify God alone. The psalmist said, among the gods there's none like unto Thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto Your works. All nations whom Thou hast made shall come and worship before You, O Lord. That means they're going to all come and bow the knee. Every one of them. And they're going to glorify You, Your name, for Thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. Now look at this. Who is it? Who's the us who's going to praise Him in this life, right now? And who's God working this power in? Who's going to praise Him? Verse 21 says, in the church. That's those He loved from everlasting and ever loves everlastingly. That's those that He chose in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's those He sent His Son into this world to be the propitiation for. That's those that He's going to regenerate and bring to faith in Christ. That's those that He's going to keep and preserve and bring with Him in glory, and there won't be one ever lost. The church of God which He purchased with His own blood. The most difficult thing in this world is to find a church where the gospel is preached. And anybody that doesn't realize that, doesn't understand that, they're not listening for the same thing I'm listening for. But it's a difficulty. It's very difficult to do. But the certain mark that you have found God's church is His people are going to praise Him. They're going to give Him the glory. You won't hear us preaching one message about our ability, about our will, or about our work, or about our wisdom. We're going to preach His. That's right. The acid test for every single message you hear as to whether it's the truth of God or not is who gets all the glory. In His church, His people are going to give Him all the glory. Why is that? Look here at this fifth thing. He tells us by whom God is able to work all these things so exceedingly, and by whom His church brings glory to His name. Look at verse 21. By Christ Jesus. It's by Christ Jesus. Are you going to call Christ a failure? Any man going to call Christ a failure? He says here, God's going to get the glory in His church by Christ Jesus. By Christ Jesus. God the Father gave this work to His Son before the foundation of the world, the work of bringing all glory to Him. And the worlds were made by Christ Jesus to glorify God. And Christ Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power to glorify God. Christ came into this world and He accomplished the redemption of His people to glorify God, to glorify His justice and His mercy, His love and His righteousness. Christ Jesus is the head over His church, over all, above all, with power over all, to fill all in all that God might be glorified. That God might be glorified. Any of these things that God said it pleased Him to do, He said this in Isaiah 53. He said, the pleasure of the Lord, the pleasure of God is going to prosper in Christ's hand. And if I look at any of these things God says it pleased Him to do, and I say, I don't think God's going to do that way, I'm directly looking Christ in the face and saying, I think you are a liar and a failure and can't do what God said you can do. That's what's happening. When a man denies what God says he's pleased to do, because this glory is going to be brought to God by Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus is going to put down all His enemies to glorify God. He said this, fear not them which kill your body, but are not able to kill your soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's who to fear. He's able to do that. Not one elect child of God's going to be lost, but they're all going to be saved by Christ Jesus to glorify God. That's why. And here's why. Here's why. The Scriptures say it's going to be so. In Psalm 22:22, He said, Christ said, I will declare Thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation will I praise Thee. And we know that's Christ because Hebrews 2 tells us. And He said there in verse 25, my praise shall be of Thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear Him. He said in Psalm 40, verse 10, I have not hid Thy righteousness within my heart. I've declared Thy faithfulness and Thy salvation. I've not concealed Thy loving kindness and Thy truth from the great congregation. He did it when He walked this earth, but He's doing it right now through His preachers and through the lips of His people. He's doing it right now because He commands this praise. He tells us in Psalm 111:1, praise You, the Lord. Praise You, the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The chief song leader among all God's people is Christ Jesus. And He makes His people to praise and glorify God. Unto God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Have you ever seen this in Philippians 2? Do you know why in the end every knee is going to bow and every knee is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings? You know why? It says that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Who's going to make them bow? Are they going to have to be forced down on their knees? Are they going to have to be something going to be done to compel them to bow? What happened when they came to arrest Him? He said, I am. Bam! They hit it, buddy. Who's going to bring that glory to God? Christ is. His presence. That's right. That's right. Now, how long is God going to exercise this power and be glorified in His church by Christ Jesus? How long is He going to do this? Verse 21 says, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Throughout all ages means as long as this world's in existence. God shall exercise this great power for His people and in His people, and we shall give all the glory to God because of Christ Jesus working in us. And when it says here, world without end, it means in that world to come, we'll never cease beholding His power, and we'll never cease glorifying God by Jesus Christ. That's right. Brethren, this is the day of grace. We're in the ages right now. This is the day of grace. Call on Him while He may be found. You know, you say, I can't call on Him. The weakest call, the weakest cry unto Him, He'll hear that. And the greatest power comes from a weak cry. Because if you can cry that weak cry, He's already exercised great power in you. And when He brings you to cry mercy, it's because He delights to show mercy. And He'll show mercy. And when it says amen here, what does that mean? We say that. What does amen mean? When you see it at the beginning of a statement in the Scriptures, it means surely, truly, of a truth. It's the same word as verily. Verily, verily. Amen, amen. It means surely, truly, of a truth, what I'm about to say shall come to pass. And when you see it at the end of the statement, it means, so it is, so be it. So be it. Now, of everything I have said here tonight, I stand by it 100%, trusting my entire eternal soul upon these great and precious promises and God's exceeding abundant ability to do above all that we ever ask or think. And you know what I say to every bit of it? Amen. So be it. Amen.